Philip Moon's going to read our first passage this evening from the Bible, and it's the account of Jesus' birth from Luke's Gospel. Thank you, Philip. Have a microphone.
The birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Well, we have two poems. I'm going to ask Eldon to come up as well. And the first is called Royal Presence, and Heather Lyle's going to read. Thank you, Heather. And the second is called The Journey of the Magi, and Eldon Pan's going to read that one. Thank you.
This is another old poem by Nathaniel Wanley, 1634 to 1680. Royal Presence. The offerings of the eastern kings of old unto our Lord were incense, myrrh, and gold. Incense because a god, gold as a king, and myrrh as to a dying man they bring. Instead of incense, blessed Lord, if we can send a sigh or fervent prayer to thee, instead of myrrh, if we can but provide tears that from penitential eyes do slide, as though we have no gold. If for our part we can present thee with a broken heart, thou wilt accept and say, those eastern kings did not present thee with more precious things.
Hi, good evening, church. I'm reading this poem entitled The Journey of the Magi, and it's written by T.S. Eliot. He lived in the periods of 1888 until 1965. Okay, here it goes. I'm not British, but I'll try. A cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of the year, for a journey, and such a long journey, the ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. And the camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we regretted the summer palaces on slopes, the terraces, and the silken girls bringing sherbet. Then the camel men cursing and grumbling, and running away, and wanting their liquor and women. And the night fires going out, and the lack of shelters, and the cities hostile, and the towns unfriendly. And the villages dirty and charging high prices, a hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears, saying that this was all folly. Then at dawn, we came down to a temperate valley, wet below the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a water mill beating the darkness, and three trees on the low sky, and an old white horse galloped away in the meadow. Then we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the lintel, six hands at an open door dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking the empty wineskins. But there was no information, and so we continued, and arrived that evening, not a moment too soon, finding the place. It was, you may say, satisfactory. All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again, but sat down, this, were we led all the way for birth or death. There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation. With an alien people clutching their gods, I should be glad of another death.
Well, so many members of the Guilt family are taking part and doing a bit this evening. Esther's going to read our second passage about the Magi. Thank you very much, Esther.
Our second passage is from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and it can be found in the Church Bibles, page 966. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to their house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, what was going on when these three Magi arrived in Bethlehem? Well, maybe three, who knows? When they arrived to meet probably not a little baby in a manger by then. If Herod wanted to know the exact time when the star had appeared, and it was a little bit in the past, and they'd made their journey, and Herod figured the only safe thing to do to eliminate the threat was to eliminate every little boy under the age of 2. What was happening when the Magi arrived and found Mary and Joseph and the child? Well, for them, what was happening was the fruition, or bearing in mind T.S. Eliot's poem, was it the fruition or was it just the start of something? For them, there was the end of a long journey. And the first thing really about the Magi that strikes me is the way in which they had seen only a star, but had seen enough in that star to point them to somebody who was worth leaving everything. The sort of the sense of what's convenient that we have, the sense of what's important, the sense of the routines, the sense of what gives us identity, the places we're familiar with, the things we normally do. All of those things were left behind by the Magi. It was, in that poem by T.S. Eliot, a kind of death that they endured leaving and making that arduous journey. And they had to leave it all and what they had was pretty good. We know that magi, being literally magi, major people, important people, would have been well educated. We know that they had the financial resources to bring incredibly expensive presents. We know that they could make that journey. We know they were fit and robust enough to do it. So they weren't stupid. They weren't ill-informed. They weren't whimsical. They were serious guys. And yet what was pointed to by the star, just by one star, was enough for them to leave everything behind. The other thing is that they did actually persevere until they found the manger, the stable, the place where the young child was. They didn't give up. They didn't hear all those voices and respond to them, all those voices that in T.S. Eliot's poem were saying, "You must be fools. What are you doing?" We know what that's like, do we not? We embark on something, and everybody around us, if they knew, would think we were mad. And, we sort of think ourselves we must be a few bangers short of a Barbie, as might be said down under. But they persevered. And they persevered only on the evidence of the star. Who else listened to that? And they persevered against what was becoming increasing resistance. And they persevered through what became mortal danger. This morning we were looking at that reading from Micah that Matthew picks up on as he gives the account of the Magi when they reached Jerusalem. All Jerusalem was in turmoil, Herod and everybody else. Because the one that they were looking for as the newborn king is the world's hope, as one poem puts it, and the world's danger. And he threatened everything in Jerusalem. Big Jerusalem, big self-important Jerusalem, was endangered by a king in Bethlehem, of all places. And they were, therefore, the carriers of a kind of contagion. They were the carriers of a disease that spread not only through Herod nor Jerusalem, but has spread through every age and every place ever since. That the little baby, the child, the man, the king, is a major threat. But they persevered and found him. And then the third thing is just remarkable, isn't it? When they saw him and he was just a little child, they fell down and they worshipped him. Now, it's very interesting that Matthew makes the point by choosing that word to describe what they did. And if they did it, that's what they did. They worshipped him. They didn't just pay him homage. There's a word for paying homage. It's a different one. And they didn't just think, wow, babies, aren't babies wonderful? I mean, these three guys might not have thought that babies are that wonderful. Some guys don't. They're weird, but they don't. They worshipped him. Which means, physically, the custom would have been, if they came from Persia, that they would have prostrated themselves before him. They would have got so low down, so that physically they were expressing by their bodies that he, even though he was only a little child, was higher than them. Greater than them. And they worshipped him. You worship a god. We don't worship people. Oh, sure, we have, you know, our TV idols, film idols, whatever. But you worship a god. And that's what they did. And wise men still worship. So they couldn't just dismiss Jesus as just another kid. Just another baby. What would be special about that? Why make the journey? Why give the gifts? Why lay before him these incredibly expensive goods of gold and frankincense and myrrh? Why attach the meaning to the child if he was just another child? It was because he was like us, but so completely different. They worshipped him. And then the fourth thing they did is they went on their way. Shepherds came, they went on their way. Magi came, they went on their way. They went on. There was a life to lead. But a life that surely could never be the same afterwards. Once you have bowed the knee, got down low and worshipped Jesus, your life's never going to be the same. Once you've offered yourself and the best you've got, just yourself, to Jesus, he accepts it. You're never going to be the same. So they went on their way by another route, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod and tell him, because Herod wanted to slay him. And they went back to their own country. Changed men. What do we bring? That's one question this evening. The other question is, where are we going? Seeking him? Or staying in the routines that quickly become a rut? And are we seeking him to get some stuff from him? Or are we seeking him like the wise men, to worship him and give ourselves to him? Do we seek Jesus for what we can get? Or do we seek Jesus because of who he is and because we must give? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that in this time of year, as we sing carols, hear readings, as we stop and think amidst the rush, you would help us not to think of what we can get from Jesus, but more to see what he demands from us just by being who he is. We pray not that he might find us in all the multitudes of people, but that we might truly find him. And we pray not that Jesus might serve our ends, but that we might worship him and serve him and never be the same again. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.